All right, everyone. Welcome. I mentioned in the morning today when I gave the earlier class that with God's help, I'll be back today to do part two of this mind-blowing talk. Parshas Vayishlach Dvar Malchus. The Rebbe is explaining to us how much we are living already in the times of Mashiach and how we can raise ourselves up to unbelievable heights that have not been available for all of history, even to the greatest and righteous and holiest of people, the godliest of people. But this is episode 35 in the series called Key to Redemption in Our Hands. This one, episode 35, is called Our Mashiach Unity with God Has Begun. Meaning that the level of oneness that we will experience with God after Mashiach is here in the future is currently available right now. Why? Because, a little synopsis on what we learned in part one, we exist on two planes. There is our outward and mitigated existence, in which God sends us souls from heaven, which originate as a piece of God from above, into bodies, into the world, into a dark world. And our work is to fix, elevate, purify, refine the creation, preparing the world to become a home for God. During that duration of time, our true essence of who we really are, and that is we are really God, a piece of God, and a piece of the God's essence is really all of him, that cannot be revealed, or else we couldn't do the work that we need to do. We would overwhelm the world, we would completely obliterate it, but we wouldn't sublimate it. In order for us to sublimate it, we have to manifest as something other than Hashem. And during this time, we are recipients, beneficiaries of God's light. We act like the moon receiving the light of the sun. That's why the Jewish people are compared to the moon. The soul is compared to the moon. The Shekhinah is compared to the moon. The feminine side of God, it's like a little piece broken away. And it's meant to be a transition that which channels or transitions or brings down or downloads or a mediator, so to speak, between God and the world, God and the creation. And in that role, we're separated of him. We are an entity to ourselves, an entity of our own. We are finite, we are limited, but we are agents of God to the world. When we are done the work, and the world is fully refined, like we discussed in the last episode called The World is Holy and Ready for Mashiach, in which the Rebbe declares that the world is already finished, and everything is already refined, and everything is already sublimated, and the entire physical realm has already been cleansed, rectified, and completely unifiable with Hashem. So there's no reason to keep us small anymore. Then we go back into being who we really are. And that is expressed in the prophecy, which it says that the moon will be as large as the sun, and as bright as the sun, meaning the light of the Jewish people will be as bright as God's light. We will be as he is, because that's who we really are. Just like in a marriage, we explained earlier in part number one, husband and wife are two entities. For many years, even before they're born, they're two entities, maybe for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. But originally, they were one soul. We don't know exactly when they split. At a certain point, they split, they become two, and then they go through their own journeys until they find each other again through a dating site, or through a shatchan, a matchmaker, or whatever it is. They meet, they date, they get married, and they begin their journey into oneness. At a certain state of their marriage, they are inseparable from each other. They're past all levels of externality, they become completely one. And when they become completely one, that's because they were always one. So they're coming back to their essential oneness. And that's the journey we make. In the days of Mashiach, we will be completely one with God. All of this begins to be experienced in the Jewish soul and the Jewish people with the onset of Hasidism. The teachings of Hasidism highlight the soul. The teachings of Hasidism highlight the divinity of the soul, the godliness of the soul. So we're already in the last 200-300 years, we have already tapped already. We began to touch upon this godliness of the soul, this loftiness of the soul, this oneness with Hashem that we have. So much more power has been given to the soul, has been given to the Jewish people since Hasidism came to the world, because Hasidism is the soul of Torah, so it gives us a much deeper, godlier look on things. However, even within the Hasidism, the whole talk is going to explain, it's primarily now, the Rebbe announced this 30 years ago, as we approach the completion of the rectification of the world, we can fully realize this truth. How does he reach this conclusion? These are truths, but how does he develop it within the context of this particular talk? So we learned about this today, and that you should, I highly recommend listening to class number one before this class, but let's move right into what we're holding. The Rebbe began by discussing the uniqueness that the holidays, the Shabbos that blesses the 19th of Kislev, which is a great Hasidic holiday, which is not just a great Hasidic holiday, it's the Rosh Hashanah, it's the beginning of the Hasidic year, it's the day that we celebrate Hasidism, falls out that particular year in the 1992 when the Rebbe was talking, and also in the year of when it really happened, the first time in 1798, it came out on a Tuesday, which means the 19th of Kislev, which means the Shabbos before that was, which blesses, we know the power of every day of the week, is derived from the Shabbos before. So the Shabbos that blessed it was the Shabbos that fell out on the 16th day of the month of Kislev. And the Rebbe pointed out that the 16th is a day after the 15th. Why is that special? 15th, which would be Friday then, was the day of the full moon. The 16th is the day after that, which means, in a sense, we might say that that means that the 16th, that on Shabbos, we're already in a little state of decline, because the main power of the moon is when it's in full glory and its full 15th day, when it's in its full blossom, it's in full light, a full moon, which we know is a very good sign for the Jewish people and for everything holy in the world when there is a full moon. A lot of the Jewish holidays comes out on a full moon. But here, the Shabbos that blesses the 19th of Kislev comes out the day after the full moon, which means that the blessing of the month of the blessing of the Hasidic holiday of the 19th of Kislev is derived not from the highest day, but from the second to the best day. That's not so exciting. But let's see, that's the whole depth of the talk, that it is really exciting. And to take this whole concept further, how come the holiday itself comes out in the second half of the month, unlike all other Jewish holidays, which are rooted either in the middle of the month or in the beginning of the month? Besides the holidays in the month of Kislev, 19th of Kislev, and also the grand holiday of Hanukkah, comes out towards even later in the month, the 25th day of the month and onward, which is primarily most of the days of Hanukkah, are the days of the declining moon, which seems to be the idea that God was compared to the sun, is hiding his face and hiding his light from Israel, from the Jewish people, which generally means exile and darkness and concealment and alienation from God, not holidays, not days of celebration. So how come it's precisely Hanukkah and 19th of Kislev that fall out in the second half of the month? And here is where the Rebbe is revealing to us something so special. And he says, all the holidays of the Jewish people that are celebrated in the first half of the month, because they celebrate an immature relationship. Immature relationship because it's the relationship that we have with God in the early times of Jewish history. And that's when we are seeking light, we are seeking inspiration, We were seeking Hashem's illumination. Illumination is great for an outsider. But as we go much deeper into our bond with God, we discover that we're not an outsider. We never were an outsider. We were always Him. And when we discover that we're Him, we don't need His light anymore because we have His essence. So the Rebbe is beginning to explain the secret of the second half of the month. The second half of the month, although it was always seen as a negative time, yes, in the dating period, when the one that you're dating is not answering your text or not being so delightful or not smiling with you so much, that doesn't feel good. And that's a sign of a weakening in the bond. But in a marriage, you're invited to experience the deeper side of the one you love. Not necessarily always a glowing light, but that's where it's really real, where you really are one. Past the smile, past the light. One of essence. Second half of the month is we're going much deeper. That's where this talk is going. Hasidism, Hanukkah are all related to the ultimate bond with God and the Jewish people, where we are already in the state of oneness. The essence is revealed. And that's why it belongs in the second half of the month. That's where this whole talk is going. Let's continue. One of the points that the Rebbe made in just when we're picking up where we left off in the earlier class today, in part one, was that we can see this idea that the second half of the month, although we used to always think that it is a lessening of our connection to Hashem, the connection to God, but it's really deeper. We can see it actually in the way we've always counted the month. And that is that we count the month by always increasing the number, even when we pass day number 15. And we continue on to the 16th, 17th day when we're still going up, 16, 17, 18. And the month ends in the Hebrew months and either in 29 or in 30, if it's a full month, a full month, called a pregnant month, when it's a full, Ma'uber HaChodesh, it's called a pregnant month, just like there's a pregnant year also, Shana Mu'uber. So just like a pregnant woman has like an addition. So the full moon, okay. But in any case, that's not the subject over here. Every day the moon is increasing. I'm sorry. Every day the number in the month goes higher, which one can ask if we're counting to the moon. And if you're looking at the moon, you see that there is an incline in the light. It makes sense to make the day be a higher number, which can indicate a greater percentage of the moon that is lit up. Day number one, we have a tiny sliver of light, 1%. Day number two, we double that. Day number three, another part. So we're increasing the light of the moon. But once you get to the 16th day and the moon starts diminishing, the number should start going down. But yet it doesn't work that way. The numbers continue to climb. And as I mentioned today in the class, so earlier, what should we do? What would have been the appropriate thing? What would have been the appropriate thing is we would go 13, 14, 15, and then 14, 13, 12. We would count down. How would you then differentiate from the first half of the month and the second half of the month? Add another, as we said. Call the first half of the month the increasing numbers. Call them A, number one A, or in Hebrew you would say number one, day number one, Aleph. Day number one, day number two, Aleph. Day number three, Aleph, or A. And then once you get to 15 and you go down, you're starting to go down, call it 14 B, 13 B. So you'll know this is the first half. This is the B is the declining part and the A's are the inclining. But then you'd be true to the energy. It's less energy, less light. Why do we increase the number? So the Rebbe says from that itself, you see that it's not really decreasing. it's really getting higher and not getting lower. But that needs explanation. But if that's the case, how come you're getting less light? How come physically there's less light if it's really more? That's a good question. We're going to get to that. But first, he adds to that. This is where we were holding in the middle of chapter 3, where the Rebbe adds, and he says, not only do we find that the second half of the month, the numbers of the days continue to increase, but the numbers are also very powerful numbers. He doesn't say anything about number 16, but he starts with number 17. We know that in Hebrew, every letter is also a number. So the 17th day of the month is called Yud Zayin 17. 17 is the numeric value of Tov, which means it's the really good day. 17th day is a good day. It's a day of goodness. That's a powerful day, and it's in the second half of the month, not in the first half of the month. Then you come to the 18th. Everybody knows that 18 is the numeric value of life. Chai. Chai is 18. Now, what's greater than life? So the day, the most alive day in the month is the 18th. It's also in the second half of the month. 19th day of the month is the numeric value of the word bito. That's what he says, let's see. Yeah, bito, with goodness. And the 20th day, he says, is number 20 is the letter Yud, which is a complete number, Yud is 10, but went with the filling of the Yud. Because inside every letter in Hebrew, there are also hidden letters. So a Yud, if you count the hidden letters, is also a Yud and a Vav and a Dalet, which gives you another 6 and another 4. So together it's 10 and 10, which is the number 20. Which when we know Yud is the first letter of God's name. So the 10th day of the month has the letter Yud, but not the complete Yud, not the hidden, not the Yud with the hidden letters. 20th day of the month, it's got double Yud. It's got the Yud with all of its inside and its outside. And when does the 20th day come out? In the declining part of the month. Then you get to the 21st day, the Rebbe says, Ach, spells the word Ach. Ach, which Ach means only, but there's a verse that says, Ach Tov Yisrael, there's only good to Israel. So the 21st first day is a very good day. You can expect a lot of good things happen to the Jewish people. 22nd day is the numeric value of the word Chav Beis, spelled the word Becha, which the word Becha is a verse in Parshas Vayechi, we read it last week. Becha Yevarech Yisrael, in you Israel is blessed. Very powerful, powerful word. 23, he says, is Tuvu. And he goes through each one. Chav Dalet, I'm saying it because if the Rebbe spelled it out, I'll spell it out as well. 24th is connected to the word Katkev, which are talking about the jewels that Jerusalem is going to be built with. The walls of Jerusalem will be made out of very special stones. One of them is called the Katkev, which the sages have a lot of blessings to relate to what that means. 25 is their first, spells the word Ko, which is Ko is Kosavarchu has been a Yisrael, so you should bless Israel. Again, a day full of blessing. 26, we don't even have to say it. 26 is the numeric value of the tetragrammaton of God's name, four-letter name of Hashem, the highest name, is 26. 27 spells the word Zach, which means refinement. Things reach its ultimate state of refinement. 28 spells the word Koach, Chavchest. Koach means power, obviously holy power. 29 is a full month. And 30 is a month in its ultimate perfection. In this case, he says, take a look. Every day of the second half, not only are we increasing in the number, we're increasing in the content. There's so much blessing there. But how does it fit with the declining moon? Now, the first thing he says, well, the fact that it's increasing, there's a greater blessing from day to day. So it seems so beautiful. But the Rebbe, you see the way the Rebbe thinks, which is the way, the ultimate truth, is when God gives us time, God gives us a new month, God is giving us only a blessing. And every day we begin to unpack those blessings of the month. So the first day, we open up the month a little bit. We release a little bit of the blessing. Second day, you get more blessing. Third day, and so it increases. So every day of every month is just more and more divine blessing. God is creating time. God is giving us this new moon, this new month to live. The divine infusion. It's got full of goodies. The more it opens up, the more blessings there are. And even though there's less light, but I have to say the second half of the month is more blessed. Based on what? The Rebbe says on a very simple principle. There is a principle that says that in holiness, you always are supposed to increase. You always go up, you don't go down. Ma'alin b'kodesh. In holiness, we always increase. And being that life should be holy, and it is holy, God gives it with the intention that we should make life holy. The Jewish months are concepts of holiness because they're part of Judaism, and Judaism is attachment to God, and therefore every element of it is holy. So in holiness, you have to increase. So if you get to the month of Kislev or the month of Tevis, which is a concept, it's a section of time, a unit of time, it's part of Jewish time, so it's holy time. So if it's holy time, every moment that we are having more of that time, more of that month, we have to increase. So, of course, it only gets better and better and better. But then we're left with the question, how come the physical sighting of the moon doesn't reflect that? If the moon is referring to the world in general, primarily the Jewish people, the recipient, the creation, and God is compared then to the sun. The moon's light becoming diminished seems to be expressing a decreasing of godly influence and godly illumination in our lives, which is not a good thing, which seems to be a bad thing. So how does that work? Well, you know the answer already based on what we were talking. Now we're going to see it in the Rebbe's words, how amazingly he develops this idea. And he says, V'yashleima habir b'zeh. So the explanation of the matter is as follows. I'm going to read inside. Is in general, the sun and the moon and the sun. Sun is the mashpia, the influencer, in our case, God. The moon is the recipient. Because the moon doesn't have any light. The words of the Zohar, the moon has no light of its own. Creation has no energy on its own, has no existence on it. Jewish souls, we don't have power on our own. Jewish people are the light in the world. From where? All the light is God's light. We have nothing of our own, all being given to us by Hashem. So that's why we always know. The more Torah we study, the more mitzvot we do, the more we plug into God, the more life we have, the more light we have, the more blessings we have to share with the world. So it's all, we're the recipient, like the moon, has nothing on its own. And the way God sets up this relationship of influencer and influence is that the relationship builds. Any relationship between two people. First, I know you a little bit, so I can give you a little bit of myself. I get to know you a little more. I can share a little more of myself. I can go a little deeper and shine a little bit more of my light. And so, like a student with a teacher. When they first meet, the student gets very, very small incremental teachings. The longer the student sits around the teacher, the more the teacher will reveal to the student. So that's the way it works. First a little, and then more, and then more. So we're fully lit up. The moon is fully lit up with its full capacity, to its full potential, with the light of it. I blacked out. And that it's called Kaima Siara Bashlamusa, the words of the Zohar. The moon is in its fullest. It's receiving the full light from the sun. That's why the 15th is a very, very powerful time. It's the best part of the month because it refers to the Israel, the souls, our creation in general, receiving the full dosage of God's life. That's the idea. So we'll see. So then, according to this, so what happens the second half of the month? Let's leave that for soon. What happens? Why is it declined? But it would seem, according to this, that the highest level of the moon's relationship to the sun is on the 15th of the month, because that's when it's in full recipiency. It's fully lit up by the light of the sun. However, he says, as great as that is, that's not the ultimate greatness. Even when the moon is fully receiving the light of the sun, the moon still remains a recipient. The sun is still the mashpia, the sun is still the influencer, and the moon is still the recipient of the sun. And therefore, on a lower level, she remains an entity that has no light on its own. She's receiving. It's only within the receiving she's receiving a lot. She's no more poor. She's no more destitute. She's now filled with God's blessings. She has life. She has wisdom. She has health. She has holiness, whatever it is that is necessary. It's fully, fully enlightened, fully bathing in God's light. But she still doesn't have anything of her own. She's still the recipient. Everything is dependent. She's a dependent on her husband. She's a dependent on her supporter. So that's not the ultimate that was intended. The ultimate state of the moon is what it says. We would think that who says it can go any further than that? But we are, for that, God shared with us a great secret. The great secret is, says in Isaiah 30, verse 26, that a day will come that the light of the moon will be the same like the light of the sun. The light of the moon is going to be as bright as the sun. Now, for the moon to be as bright as the sun, that's because the moon will not need to reflect to receive the light of the sun. Because whenever you're reflecting something, you're always already weakening the light. Because it's bouncing off you, it's always becoming a little less. To say that the moon will be as powerful as the sun means that the moon will have her own light. And this is the way it was when God created the world. The moon did not have to receive the light from the sun. The moon had its own light, because it says in the beginning of creation, Vayas Hashem that Hashem made, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. You can look it up. It says, God created Eshnei Ama'oirois HaGedolim. Hashem created the two great luminaries. That means they were equal in greatness, sun and moon. And then later it says that he said that the larger luminary should shine at night, should shine by day, and the smaller luminary will shine at night. Suddenly, how did one become small? It says he made both the large ones. So the Midrash tells us that God, in between, after he created them equal, he shrunk the moon and made her small. So what is the deeper meaning of that? When God shrunk the moon, he took away her light. He made her a recipient. She doesn't have light. Once upon a time, she had her own light. But doesn't make any sense. How can the moon have her own light? If true light that the sun represents is God, there's no two gods, only one God. The answer is that once upon a time, we and God were one. The moon and the sun were one. That's why they were both big, meaning they may be the two sides of the same entity. That's kind of what it is. Both were equal in size because both of them were two manifestations of God himself. Then he reduced the moon, which means he reduced us, our souls, and planted us. First, we were utterly divine. And then he mitigated us and downloaded us into creation and said, you will be my reflectors. I will shine upon you. You will do mitzvot. You will study Torah. You will access my light. And your job is to light up the whole world with my light. But you don't have any light on your own. Within the current system of us reflecting the light, over there we reached the peak of illumination in the 15th day of the month. Then we lose it again, reach in, and we receive a new light. We continuously go up and down the seesaw, getting close, farther, closeness, farther, closeness, and farther, as long as we're playing the role of being someone other than God. In this otherness, we have times of closeness and times of distance. However, once we reach the Mashiach era, we will go back to being who we really are, one with Him. In the Kabbalistic terms, it says that that God, called HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or sometimes refers to as the Ze'er Anpin, the divine attributes which make up what's called God as He's running the universe, and the us, the root of the Jewish people and the root of the mitigated energy, which is referred to as the moon, is also referred to as the Shekhinah. Shekhinah is the implanted godliness into the world, which He plants in the world, which doesn't have energy of our own, must plug into the grand, ginormous God, so to speak. So it says that in Messianic times, the Shekhinah and her husband and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we and God, are going to have Keter Echad, they're going to share one crown. Because we're both going to be expressions of one singular essence that transcends both. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the revealed revelation of God. Shekhinah is the revealed revelation of Israel, of the Jewish souls. And at a certain point, we're elevated to a place where it's the face, the masculine face and the feminine face of one singular being of God. And then the female shines with this, has the same light and the same brightness as her husband. Because we both discover our singular essence. Higher than this manifestation and higher than that manifestation. And that's that oneness. And then we're both equal. And then we don't have to receive any more light from God. We just have to look inside of us and realize that we have it because we are Him. Obviously, this needs a lot of explanation of how we live in that reality, in human physical bodies, to live with that in that reality. But this is what this is coming to introduce to us. So interesting, in the footnote 27, the Rebbe says, these two levels of perfection in the moon, one of them is that she reached full capacity of as a recipient. And then moving on to the next stage where she discovers she's not even a recipient. She's just the other side of Him, and they're both absolutely one, is referred to as these two levels of perfection. One, the current, the perfection as it is possible in before Mashiach times, being complete in being as a recipient, and then a higher level of perfection.
Echo. Sorry.
And then a higher level of perfection. The perfection that's going to be in the future, where we are one, is referred to, as you'll find regarding the words that are used regarding the perfection, the moon, one of them is Miloy Halavana. Miloy Halavana means the moon gets full. There's another word that is used, is Shleimus Halavana, the perfection of the moon. So the Rebbe now wants to differentiate between these two expressions. Generally, we always thought they mean the same thing. Miloy Halavana means a full moon. And Shleimus Halavana means a completion of the moon. When is the moon complete? When she's fully shining. When she has the full light of the sun. But now he's differentiating, he's saying like this. Filling the moon means as long as the moon is still a recipient, which is, and she's empty, so you have to fill her up. She doesn't have of her own. She has to be filled by something other than her from elsewhere, like an empty cup. Fill her up. That's called the filling of the moon. And that's represented in the moon today. Today she can only be filled. She can't go past that. But when it says to Shleimus Halavana, the completion of the moon, that's referring to the futuristic state of the moon, where the moon makes a deeper discovery that she is one with the sun. In our case, again, I don't know how this refers to physical relationship of sun and moon in the physical world. I don't know what's going to be the story with the sun and the moon. In all kinds of cool, neat things can happen. I don't know. Do know what the sages say, that what the verse says, that the moon will be as bright as the sun that year. How they turn into one, I'm not exactly sure how that will happen. But at least in terms of the spiritual dynamics of it, in which it's a metaphor for the Israel and God, for our souls and God, it means that we discover our truth of who we are, one with Him. And we step out of being a recipient, because we're no more a recipient of Him, we are Him. And in that sense, that's the meaning of the Shleimus Halavana. Shleimus Halavana is, we go past being a receiver. We're no more a receiver. We are part of the giver Himself, part of the bestower Himself. Now, he adds, and he says, that's why, even in our current state, the way the moon is today, the full moon straddles 2 days. Not one day. It's actually two nights of the month in which you have a full moon. One is the 14th and one is the 15th. Because according to the mathematical calculation, the cycle of the moon is 29 days and a few hours, which means that the full moon is not on the 15th, not on the 14th. It's somewhere in between the 14th and the 15th. And that's why, practically in the sky, both the 14th and the 15th, the moon will look full. So why is that? Because the 14th and the 15th reflect these two perfections. The 14th represents the lower form of perfection, where the moon is a recipient. Within being a recipient, it's receiving the full capacity. It's fully lit up. The 15th, however, is representing the Shleimus Halavana, the perfection of the moon. The moon as it's going to be in the future, in which it's no more a recipient. It's one and the same with the giver, because the two are essentially. He says it's hinted to in the Hebrew letters that make up the word 14 versus the word 50. The word that the number 14 is made up of two letters, Yud Dalet. And that's why the 14th day of the month in Hebrew is called Yud Dalet, like Yud Dalet Elul, Yud Dalet Tishrei is the 14th. The word Yud Dalet spells the word die. Die means enough. So what does that mean? It says when you give charity, you're supposed to give charity until you feel the need. How much should you give? If someone asks you for money, how much are you supposed to give? I'm not talking about how much you have to give in terms of your own obligation. A person is supposed to give at least a tenth of the tithe. But that doesn't have to go to one person. You can split that. It's actually better to give it to various different causes. But let's say there are no causes left. Nothing. You can't give any more to many causes because every cause was taken care of. There is only one last poor person, one last individual. There's only one place to give. So now your question is, how much am I supposed to give this one individual? So the verse says, we learn now from the verse, die as much as they are lacking. If you can provide for them that they shouldn't be lacking anymore, you give them whatever they're lacking. But the sages still derive from here that it's not every person is the same. Some people you have to provide for them very simple basics. But people who were once living luxury lives, they were once affluent and wealthy and they lived with a certain standard. And then they sadly, the tables turned and they lost their fortune and now they're living in poverty. It's not enough to give them basics. You're obligated to make sure they're as comfortable as they once were by giving them even luxury. But that's what they're used to. That's the meaning. We learned it out from the word die. Die means enough. That means fill their need. If they're still hungry, you got to give them another sandwich. If they're still hungry, give them another sandwich. Always until they're satiated. Until you fill their need. So what are we talking about? You see, from the very notion, we're talking about someone that's needy. That means someone that's lacking. You're giving them until you fill their lack. So this represents the state of affairs of creation, the Jewish people, the moon as it is today. It's needy because it doesn't have any of its own light. God is the provider. And God giving the sun's light shining to the moon is like tzedakah, is like charity. How much does he give her? As much as she needs. Reflected, which she can't have anymore, went on the 14th day. She's fully full. Again, and it's the word 14 in Hebrew is die, enough. If I stick out my cup, so it's still full till here, you can still have more. You fill up to the top, as much as I can't handle anymore. Full. On the 14th, it's a full moon, can't handle it. The 15th, however, which we said is also a full moon, is much deeper. Not filling what you're lacking. The 15th is called already wealth. What's wealth? Wealth is overflowing what you're lacking. 15th in Hebrew is from the word, the letters that spell 15. We usually spell it with a tes and a vav, which is 9 and 6, because we don't want to say the Hebrew letters that spell it out. How do you say 15? 10 and 5 is 15. Even in write the numbers, 1 represents 10. 5, so in Hebrew it should be Yud, and then the letter He. The reason we don't write that is because we don't want to write Yud, and then the letter He together, because that's one of God's name, Ka, Yud, He. So we instead make it 9 and 6. But really, it's Yud and He. What's Yud and He symbolize? The He is showing that the recipient, the Dalit, the word Yud Dalit, which we said before spells the word die, really is as follows. The Dalit represents the recipient because Dal comes from the word poor. The letter Dalit is called Dalit, Dalit. Dal also in Hebrew means poor. So Yud Dalit means that the recipient, which is the Dalit, is receiving the Yud, receiving the divine input. Now she's filled. That's the idea we spoke earlier. The moon is filled with God's light. Hey, what does hey mean? The Dalit is turned when you take the Dalit and you turn it into a hey, that means that the Dalit is no more poor. She has already within the Dal, there's already the last that little foot, little leg, which represents she has already. But the deeper meaning of the Rebbe says over here, she has on her own. She doesn't need to receive it. That's the meaning of the 15th. So it's not a filling. It's already a more of a messianic state, futuristic state, where we don't need anymore to receive because we have it all on our own. I would like to add a parenthetical thought. this idea, right, of it. Usually I'm trying to stick to what it says, and for our mouth, especially in these classes, not add my two cents. But over here, I do want to add something I just think is very neat. And that is, it says that the 14th and the 15th were reflected also in history. This idea that when the moon is at the fullest, we're fully receiving God's light shining on us to the highest, is reflected in King David and King Solomon. David was the 14th generation since Abraham. If the Jewish people are considered the moon, so when did God shining upon Israel? By Abraham. And by Isaac, it was double shining. And Jacob is the third generation. It's more and more. Moses is already the seventh generation. The moon is already halfway lit up. But when does it reach its fullest? We have a temple. We're living in Jerusalem. We have a capital, a Jewish holy capital, David. David is the 14th generation. That's why David is the numeric value of 14. Shlomo, the next generation, he's already the 15th generation. And he actually builds the temple, represents the ultimate greatness. According to what we're just understanding, David is the perfection of what is possible in today's days. King Solomon, he's already a reflection of the future. Shlomo. And Shlomo is Shin Lamed Mem Hei. We mentioned this a few times. If you reduce it with single digits, also is the numeric value of 15. So it represents a futuristic perfection. We know that the same growth of the moon happens in the beginning of history, and it happens at the end of history as well, in the Messianic time. But we've discussed this at other time, but the Chabad lineage, Chabad has seven Rebbes. Starting from the Alter Rebbe, who is number one, Mittler Rebbe is number two, Tzemach Tzedek is number three, Rebbe Marash, Rebbe Shmuel is number four, Rebbe Rashab, Rebbe Shom Dagber is five, Rebbe Yosef Yitzchak is the sixth Rebbe, and then our Rebbe is the seventh Rebbe. So it's seven. But the real lineage of Chabad, if you look in the book Hayom Yom, which is written, is the first book the Rebbe authored, I think the first or the second. Any case, in that book, small little Hasidic nuggets for every day. In the introduction, the Rebbe makes a biography of the Chabad Rebbes. He writes the biography. And in that biography, he says that the Alter Rebbe is a grandson from the Maral. And the Rebbe lists Maral as Rebbe Yehuda Lowy, the great, great, great philosopher, thinker, Jewish rabbi of Prague. One who made the Gola, known as the creator of the human. Incredible. So the Maharal, or someone like him, the Maharal, Rebbe Yehuda Lowy, he's like kind of the founder of the Chabad dynasty, even though they weren't Chabad Rebbes yet, till the Alter Rebbe, but he's the grandfather. And if you count, the Maharal is eight generations above the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe is number eight from the Maharal. And the Rebbe actually lists all the names of all those people there. According to that, if the Alter Rebbe is number eight from the Maharal, so the Rebbe is seventh from the Alter Rebbe, he's number 14. I think you can open up the Yom Yom and count the generations, 14 generations. The Rebbe is like King David, 14. But where does it go? It has to go to the 15. So the way I understand it, exactly what we're learning over here. The Rebbe, for his first phase of his leadership, which we've seen him until now, before he's going to reappear, is playing the role of the 14. But the Rebbe said about himself many times that he is the ninth Hasidic Rebbe. If you're counting also, again, let's not confuse. If you count Chabad, it's only seven. But if you also add the two general Hasidic Rebbes, the Baal Shem Tov and the Mizritcha Magid, which were Hasidism before the introduction of Chabad, so then the Rebbe is the ninth, because you have to add another two to the seven, the Rebbe is the ninth. What the Rebbe said about Chabad Rebbe is about himself, that the ninth Rebbe comes back as the tenth. Very interesting. I don't have the words right now on which sikha, but I can pull it out. The Rebbe said like he moves from the ninth into the state of the tenth. So if we take that same concept and say that the ninth comes back as the tenth in terms of the regular Rebbe, so when we take in terms of the Maral and count the generations, so the 14th comes back as the 15th. So then we can say like this, that the Rebbe that we've known until now represented the full moon as much as King David represented the full moon, representing the full capacity of receiving God's light and shining into the world. But the Rebbe, as the Rebbe will walk through the door momentarily with the coming of Mashiach, then he's going to be representing the level of 15. And that's what he's revealing actually in these talks. He's revealing how we reach the level of 15, the one we reach the levels of Shleimus Halavana, which is not filling us from our limitations, receiving God's light, but we're actually achieving the unity with Hashem. And the Rebbe said that's Mashiach. Mashiach is the first Jew that crosses over into that place, that he's no more a soul receiving from God, but that he opens up himself into that depth of consciousness, where he's conscious of his essence, and his essence is plugged into the essence of God. So he's totally one with God. That's the level of the 15th, where the moon is one with the sun. That's the 15th. So it fits very well what the Rebbe is saying over here, that 14th and 15th are two stages in completion of the moon. And therefore we can say it's the two stages of what we have. We're now in the intermittent stage, where we all have to flip over from the old mindset of us being a recipient of godliness to the new mindset that we're not recipients of Him, we are Him, and we can live as God in this world. We're just a manifestation of His ultimate truth on an infinitely higher level than we ever thought possible. Any case, now he goes ahead to explain this idea. That's the end of the parenthetical. This idea that he says, that the second half of the moon is really an increase because we're becoming one. The moon and the sun are becoming one. He says, let's take a look at the dynamics of the sun and the moon and actually see something amazing. The science of it, that the moon gets brighter for the first 14 days of the month, up to the 15th. Then it wanes and it waxes. So the diminishment of the light of the moon in the second half of the month, so it would seem, just ask a child who didn't, or anybody who never thought about it, they would probably say, as the moon gets closer to the sun, the sun and the moon are on their orbits. So if the moon gets closer to the sun, then it's receiving more light. And that's probably what happens in the first half of the month. The moon gets closer to the sun, and therefore it has more light. Second half of the month, the moon gets more distance from the sun. And every day it goes farther and farther away. And because it goes farther, its light is diminished. Until it goes so far that there's no light. That would be a possible explanation. But the truth is that it's exact opposite. In the first half of the month, the moon is going farther and farther. And the farther it goes from the sun, the brighter the moon gets. In the second half of the month, the moon is actually moving in the direction of closer to the sun. And it's getting darker. Now, from a purely astronomical scientific explanation for this, is the position of the moon versus the sun relating to Earth. Because when we see the moon shining, it's not so much about what's shining in the moon. It's more about the side of the moon that's being reflected to Earth. So the question is like this. In the first half of the month, the reason the moon is reflecting the light of the sun to us is because the moon is positioned versus the Earth in a way that the side of the moon that is towards the sun is not being blocked by the Earth. Therefore, it's reflecting on the moon and shining down to us. But in order for that to happen, the moon has to step farther away, and then it's not being blocked by Earth, and the sun's light is hitting the moon every day more and more. As the moon is going farther and farther, it's receiving more light from the sun, and therefore reflecting more light. The second half of the month, The moon is being positioned in a way that's getting closer to the sun, but being more obscured by the earth. So it's again losing its light. And therefore, the closer it's actually moving to the sun, the more the earth is blocking it, its position in the sky. And therefore, it's getting darker and darker. Now, I did not, I will say, I probably should have done a little, I know this is the truth. I just did not take the time today before I gave this class to actually I once did do research on this. Not hard to know, just read about it anywhere. But today I didn't. So I'm giving basically based on memory when I'm on this, the way I remember once or many times understanding. Okay. But the concept is definitely true that in the days the moon is getting brighter, the moon is actually farther from the sun. In the days that the moon is getting closer to the sun, the moon is getting darker to us. So again, and what's important to us is the side of the moon that's shining to us, because that's the mission of the moon, that God created the moon to shine upon earth. But that's what we're counting. We're not considering what's happening on the other side of the moon, how bright it is. We're talking about, and if you're going out of space, a spaceship, or how it's going to see the moon. We're talking about from the vantage point of Earth. So first of all, that itself is telling you that the dark side of the month, the declining side of the month, is actually an increasement in the relationship. If we're looking at the sun and the moon as a husband and a wife, as a couple, as a celestial couple, so you're already seeing that what we thought is darkness, which means distance, because we know that the light is coming from the sun. The moon is getting light from the sun, but yet we're finding that when they're getting closer together, it's getting darker. But that tells you the second half of the month, something is happening. It might not be bright, but there's a closeness. It's actually getting even closer. So that is supporting everything that we've been saying in this class. But now let's go deeper into it. And let's go into the more psychological, metaphorical elements over here, not so much in the technical, scientific aspects of the sun and the moon as they are literally in the sky. But what does the concept represent? What's the idea behind it? The idea behind it is as follows. When a recipient gets close to the source from where it's receiving its energy, its light, its inspiration, whatever it is, its enlightenment, the closer it gets, the more overwhelmed it becomes by its source, and therefore the less it can perform. And the less it can perform, the less light it can show. The secret of the moon getting darker in the second half of the month is related to the concept and the idea that when the student, the recipient, gets closer to his teacher, to his source of, the more humbled and muted it becomes. And he'll just give you a simple example for that. I sit over here and I talk. And I talk week after week, day after day, sharing wisdom, not my wisdom, but wisdom. I hope to be like a little moon. I'm receiving from the sun. The sun is the Torah giants, the masters. In my particular case, it's the Rebbe, who's my son. I'm receiving information, enlightenment from him. I'm sharing it. Why can't everybody go study the Rebbe's Torah directly? It's not explained so well in English. A lot of it is in Hebrew, and even if it is in English, it's not necessarily expounded on. You need a lot of time to actually study it in depth. Thank God I was able to study it for 20, 30 years, 40 years, spend a lot of time learning it. So thank God Hashem gave me the merit that I can share these teachings. And I talk and I talk, and I'm saying so much about the Rebbe. Promise you, if the Rebbe walked in right now into this room where I'm teaching right now, my tongue would get stuck to the palate, my lips would seal shut, and I couldn't utter a sound. I wouldn't say, oh, here's the Rebbe. And let me tell you more what the Rebbe said. I literally would lose my power to even say an utter. Why? Because when a student stands in front of his teacher, you lose yourself, especially if it's a teacher of such magnitude. You become muted, you become silent. So for instance, the Rebbe has thousands of emissaries across the world. Each of them has a synagogue and a shul, and they have campuses, and they give speeches, and they have lectures and teachings. That's when they're far. When they're by the communities. I'm talking about, let's go back to when the Rebbe was here physically in this world and you can physically go see him. So the very same rabbis that had led big communities and had so much, you know, I might say charisma and personality and ability, whatever, when they would travel twice a year, whatever it is, and they would go visit the Rebbe himself, they're not a speaker, because when you come to the source, all you want is to be silent and be a sponge. You just want to receive. You don't want to talk. But the guy next to you says, so what is he saying? Can you explain it to me? I'm like, shh, just don't talk. Don't talk. Can't explain. I'm busy absorbing. When you're busy absorbing, you can't teach. You can't reveal. In the second half of the month, the moon is getting closer to its source. She can't display her light because she's becoming humbled by her source. She's getting closer and closer and closer, and her light is becoming diminished because the more not she's becoming, the truth, she's getting much closer. But in terms of display, in terms of her light, this explains the dynamic of why the second half of the month there is a decreasement, there's a decrease in the light of the moon, which represents the general decreasing of any entity that is meant to reflect God's light. It now becomes diminished because in front of God himself, the source of all sources, the source of all light, everything becomes not. So there is no light. So, but you might say, not a bad thing, but it's not necessarily a good thing in the sense that in terms of light, in terms of teaching, in terms of illumination, in terms of the wellsprings of knowledge, it's a bad thing because all those dependent on the rabbi, not the grand rabbi, all those dependent on the mini rabbis are suddenly in the left in the dark because their teachers disappeared. Their moons disappear. They're in the dark, and there's no moon in the sky, and they can't look at the sun. The sun is too bright, so the sun they can't look at. So instead, they're depending on the moon. But the moon decided that it kind of disappears from the sky because it's going too close to the sun, and therefore, so they're all left in the dark. So to the recipients, it's a really bad thing. However, it's not bad. Because when these mini teachers who are students of the grand luminary, when these moons go back to the sun, although temporarily they're not shining, they're going back to recharge. And not just to recharge, but they're going to receive deeper wisdom and deeper knowledge from their source. So although temporarily there is a silence and a muting of their voices, of their light, there is a dimming of their light, it's a preparation for a much greater emergence. Because all these Hasidim who left their posts, they left their communities all across the world, and they ran to 770, they ran to the Rebbe to spend the month of Tishrei, to spend the high holidays or the great holidays with the Rebbe. And therefore, there's no one in shining, lighting up their communities. But when they will come back, they will come back rejuvenated. They will come back all juiced up. They will have so much more to share, so much greater devotion and dedication and clarity and inspiration and wisdom and not and compassion, whatever it is that they soaked up when they were close. And it's going to be on a much, we understand that every time they go back, they're more mature, they can receive more, they're going to come back with a greater light. So then according to that, the declining of the second half in a month is in it of itself to the recipient, it's a dark time, but it's a preparation for a much greater life. So now let's take the same concept with Israel, with the Jewish people, with God, with the moon, with the whole. There are times that that God's light is shining upon us, and then we can share that light to the world. Then there are times, however, that the old light that we received is now due to an upgrade. It's time to upgrade our transmission to the world with the deeper truth of God, with the deeper knowledge. In order to do that, we move closer. When we move closer, there is a darkness. But not to get upset, it's a preparation. And that's the second half of the month. Second half of the month represents less light. But the lessening of the light is a preparing. It's a nullification so that you can go back to your source and receive greater light. This has always been the explanation of why the second half of the month, although externally it's a decline, it really has a purpose because it's a preparation for a deeper union. It's a deeper connection. Let's take it down. The same thing happens in a relationship between husband and wife, where the husband is considered the bestower and the woman the recipient. So the woman's cycle is also a cycle of 30 days, in which if she menstruates regularly, she's on a regular period, then there's 2 weeks in which a woman cannot be intimate with her husband. She's separated. 2 weeks in which he's close. So the 2 weeks of distance, what is that meant to be? It's meant to kind of break the relationship, to break the but it's what it's meant to break is the boredom of the relationship. Because once there is this continuity and continuous intimacy and continuous closeness, it gets a little stale. So there has to be a separation. And in that sense, it's a little bit of a dark time. For both, for the man and for the woman, it's a dark time because they're not close to each other with the same level of closeness. But it creates, it sets the stage for a renewal of a deeper bond. Woman and man, they unify again. And every month they can deepen their relationship and their intimacy and their love for each other. In a healthy marriage should get deeper from month to month. So there is a disconnect, but the disconnect is a preparation for a higher connection. This concept is a common concept in Hasidism that has been discussed throughout all the old manuscripts of Hasidism. In this talk of the Rebbe goes far beyond that. The Rebbe says that's the old school understanding. It's true, but it's a more external understanding. There is a deeper understanding. That the second half of the month is not only valuable because it's a preparation for the greater light that's going to come next month. So it's a break, but it's a break. It's a nullification of the student. It's the student getting closer to its teacher, but it's in the state of darkness to prepare for the new illumination that's going to come, which is even going to be greater. It's all good, but in that sense, it's still a darkness. Here he goes much deeper, and he says the real reason why. In the second half of the month, there is a diminishment of the light is, as we spoke earlier, right, we already gave this earlier, all the way at the beginning of the class, and in class number one, is because when the sun completes, shines on the moon to the 15th day, and it's the full light, the sun basically says to the moon, I've given you everything I can give you through illumination, through my light. Illumination and light is just a projection. I've projected to you whatever I can project. But now I get, now I'm inviting you to come in and know my dark side. What does that mean? Know my secret. Know my essence. Know me beyond my light. Not what I am shining. I want you to know who I really am. Who a person is in their essence, it's too intense. Because we all filter ourselves. And the way we project, there's always still filtration. Why is it, I'm going to give you an example. Why is it that people have such a lovely time when they're dating? So beautiful. They're madly in love with each other. They're excited about each other. Beautiful. Then you get married and you kind of keep that romantic spell going for a while. But after a while, in every marriage, that initial romantic spell wears off. And then comes a little bit of a hard time in a marriage. Let's just say a challenge. And here's where the work begins between a husband. And sadly, a lot of marriages don't make it through this difficult period. Why? What's going on? Why is there a challenge? Why can't everything? These people loved each other so much. They cared. They were so nice. They were always smiling to each other. And now suddenly he doesn't want to smile to her like he used to. She doesn't want to always be in best mood. And, you know, little moments erupt that are not pleasant. Why is that? The answer is both of them want to stop pretending. See, when you're dating, you're pretending. What do you mean pretending? You're filtering. You're not fully just being yourself. You're being yourself. You're shining your best of yourself, which means you're giving your a projection. But that's not why I got married. So the question is, why can't I continue projecting my whole life? Because you're not my business acquaintance. You're not my Avrusa, like a study partner. You're not a guest. You're my wife. You're my husband. You're my spouse. Why did I get married? I get married to you so that I can be myself. So here you have me as I really am. Sometimes I'm a little grouch. And sometimes I'm annoying. But you know what? We're married. I'm not giving an excuse to be unpleasant. I'm just explaining the psyche. Why is it? Because after a while, you drop your guard. Not because you can't. If you dated for 3 years, you could continue keeping your guard up all the time. But when you're married, somehow you drop your guard. You know why? Because you really want to drop your guard. The reason you want to drop your guard is because you want the other person to accept you as you are. Because that's what marriage is. We are truly. And I need to stop pretending. Obviously, that needs to be done delicately. If we drop the whole dream. The full bomb in one shot, the other person will hit the road, will run for their life. So that itself is an art. It's an art of bringing the person into your inner self, your inner core, to be vulnerable, to reveal your truer self, your deeper self, and a slower, until you uncover that, you uncover that you're both, that you're inseparable. You can tolerate each other with all your faults because it's almost like your own faults. My husband's faults are my faults. My wife's faults, she's me. So she's so she's this, but that's me. Just like we live with our own faults and we accept ourselves with our own faults, when we reach a level of maturity with our spouse that they are us, then it's not her problem, it's our problem. It's not his issue, it's our issue. you reach a point of such a deep identification with each other that you can know each other on that deeper level. That's the concept of, the Rebbe says, the second half of the month, God wants to stop being beaming light upon us. He wants us to get closer and to connect to him as he truly is, and to emerge into an absolute oneness with him. And that's the reason why the light is less, because he says, I don't like having to project anymore, so I'm going to lessen my light. And that happens on the 16th day. And on the 17th day, he says, I'm even lessening more my light. I don't want you to be distracted by my light. I want you to get to see me beyond my light. And on the 17th day, God says, I'm treating you to a little deeper, more of my essence. And on the 18th day, it's even more essence. And the 19th day, it's even more essence. The Rebbe says, light never conveys the essence. Light is playing around. Light is pretending. It's not pretending, but light is always an external element of self. The essence of something doesn't go over in life. So once in the second half of the month, God is saying we are now merging together into maturing in our relationship and reaching a deeper point of oneness, we're cutting out the light. We're bonding on a deeper level of essence. So there is less light, but there is more essence. And then the Rebbe takes it even deeper and he says, the essence of somebody is usually their dark side. I don't mean dark, evil. But it's usually the side of a person in which our light is where we make sense. Our behaviors, our patterns, in which we channel ourselves through a filter of logic and reason. But we all know that in the deepest place of self, where we have certain energies that are beyond logic and beyond reason. And it's unreasonable. It doesn't necessarily mean, God forbid, negative. It's just unreasonable. It's certain intensities that are beyond explanation and reason. And on that level, I want this because I like this. I can't explain why. And I like doing, and this is the way I behave because this is me. I don't have to explain it. If I have to explain it, then it's already dimming myself. It's already complete. This is just who I am. My quirky self, my ridiculous self, beyond reason. So to someone on the outside, that's called darkness because it doesn't make sense. But to the person himself, quite on the contrary, when you are behaving restricted and restrained based on having to make sense of having a good image by others, you're masking yourself. That masking, really, to the person himself, that's not called light. To the person himself, that's called darkness. I am not letting you see who I truly am. I'm actually dimming myself when I am behaving in a way that you can manage me. When I am behaving in a way that you can manage me, to the person himself, that's called darkening. I'm darkening who I am. What is light? Where is the real light? When I can be unrestrained. I can be myself who I really am. To my full intensity. That's called light. So to an outsider, if you're behaving your real regular self, that's completely not understood to the outside. So that's darkness. What's light? When I'm filtering and I'm kind of explaining myself to you in a way that you can understand, that's called light. So what is to the recipient light is to the influencer darkness. What is to the influencer real brightness is to the recipient darkness. So God is really saying like this, if I was to show you who I really am and uncover myself as I truly am, you couldn't handle it. You would receive that as ultimate darkness. I can't reveal that. So I got to mask myself with a billion masks and shine through a tiny little prism, through a little bit of my light. Ooh, that's the light that he extends in the first 15 days in a month. Light, it represents the concept of his illumination. Then God says, here, ready or not, here I come. I'm going to give you myself as I truly am. Oh, we can't receive that. That's impossible. That's going to be darkness. No, God says, it's only darkness as long as you perceive yourself as someone other than me. When you discover that you are really one with me, then I can reveal to you my essence and it won't knock you out. It's actually to be light to you because you and me are really one. The truth of someone's real essence. And that's why that's the ultimate maturity of a marriage, is where my husband can be completely open and honest and true and real with me, or my wife can be completely herself with me. And that is delightful. That is bright. That's not dark. And that's when they reach a level of intrinsic oneness. So then what happens then? What does the Rebbe say? What happens then? Once the two have discovered their intrinsic oneness, then getting closer and closer to the essence, like we discussed earlier, revealing more the essence, doesn't make it darker. When does it become darker, you're getting closer to the essence? If you're still considered two entities, and that's what we said earlier, to a couple that has not reached the maturity yet, if both one of the two of them or both of them start unmasking before they're reaching a level of real deep connection, that can kill a marriage. That can skewer the other person so much that the person runs for the hills. So to unmask a little too early, to get to that level of comfort and be complete self before the relationship has matured to that. I said earlier that's darkness. That can cause pain. That's no good. But if the couple has reached a state of sensing that intrinsic oneness of their being, then revealing your truest, deepest, innermost self to the other doesn't scare them, is not considered even dark. Just like to yourself, you're not dark. So then your significant other, who is you, it's also comes out according to that. And what is the deeper meaning of the second half of the month? Once the sun and the moon are one, there is less superficiality. There's less small talk, cute, you know, there's less of that. There's more truth, depth, and deep connection. Not the dating type of stuff. So there's less light. There's more essence. But the essence is not dark. It's actually more revelation. It's when we say no light, meaning it's not an external projection. That's less. You don't need that anymore because you're much deeper than it. And seen in the sense that the second half of the month, it's actually increasing. Every day is becoming a higher number. A higher number means there is more more revelation of that side of, if every month is a marriage between the sun and the moon, that's what the month is. It's a new moon when the moon is receiving new light from the sun. So on the deeper level, it means God is bestowing a new energy to us. God is showing us another side of himself. Okay. So in the beginning, it's in the first half of the month, the relationship is one that we're starting all the way from the beginning again. We are dating with God. We are someone other than him. And we're getting to know his Tishrei side. And we're getting to know his Cheshvan side. And then we're getting to know his Kislev side. Every month is a different energy, a different aspect of the divine. The early stages of it is that we are an outsider and God is funneling it to us in a manner of light. He shines more and more, the more we can receive, the more until we read the capacity. Then he says, come a little closer. It's time we get past our light. It's time we get into the essence of our marriage. And then I can show you the truth, the full, not limited version of this particular quality. I can show it to you in all of its affinity, in all of its power, in all of its craziness, and all of its, in all of its intensity. Already. And that's the second half of the month. That's why that very same energy of the month of Teves is increasing. It's increasing now on levels so beyond what it was earlier. Because earlier it was like I'm sharing this treat, this side of myself with a stranger, with someone who is not me. Now I'm sharing it with myself. And you are me. And therefore I can open it up to the fullest, to its full intensity. And that's why the days of the month are increasing, while the light, which is the superficiality of it, is diminishing. That's the depth of the second half of the month. And that's why this concept of the second half of the month is more related to the relationship that we're going to enjoy with God after Mashiach comes. Because in our connection to God throughout all of history, look at this from an historical prospect. The connection that happened at Sinai, and from Sinai until the days of Mashiach, is all on a level where we are still someone other than. Although we're betrothed, in a sense, we're married to God, but it's still on a superficial level, and therefore. And therefore, it needs to be through light. And if it goes deeper than light, it causes pain and suffering and darkness. In Messianic times, we will be vessels and ready, because we will then have matured to the place that we can truly be one with him. And then he can open himself up to us as he truly is. That means a home in this world. He's fully himself with us. And we are the capacity to receive it because we've uncovered how we are really in second half. Precisely because of this, of Chanukah, 19th of Kislev, come out in the second half. We're going to leave this part of the talk to the Ezra session tomorrow. Wow, this was already an hour and a half. I didn't expect this to go so long. We will continue chapter 6, that's Rav Hashem, tomorrow.